The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 6. We've been looking at end time characters to know. So just some prominent people that stick out in the account of the accounts of the end times in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. We've mainly seen them in the book of Revelation. Just people that jump off the page at us, and we saw the Antichrist, a very prominent individual during the tribulation period, and we looked at him in depth. We saw that he is part of the unholy Trinity, Satan's counterfeit of God. And then we looked on the other side, on our side, and we saw the 144,000 sealed Jewish evangelists. And then we saw the two witnesses. Now we go one step further on our side of the end times and on the believer side. So with these Jewish evangelists, 144,000 who have a ministry like the Apostle Paul, who just his team alone was credited with turning the world upside down. Here's 144,000 with a ministry like him. No earthly ties, unmarried, no skeletons in their closet, nothing that defiles. 144,000 walking the earth like him, and they follow the Lord there in constant communication with the Lord, following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are led by Jesus Christ, and to whom they should speak to. And we also have the two witnesses with the ministry very similar to men like Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, and Enoch. With those, there's naturally going to be some people who get saved. So let's talk about, there's some characters, the tribulation saints. Here's end time characters to know, the tribulation saints. Let's read three passages about them in the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, start at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now we've read our first text. Let's ask the Lord's help, and then we'll get into the tribulation saints this morning. Father, do indeed help in our study of the Word of God this morning, that you would be honored and glorified, and Father, that we would learn something, if not something new, be reminded of something that we already knew, Lord God, but that, Father, you would just be pleased to bless in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here are some souls in heaven. Interesting to me, it's always pointed out, and I've pointed out before, they have not received yet their resurrection bodies. You and I, who have trusted Christ in this day and age, we're awaiting that trumpet sound when we will receive our resurrection bodies. We call that the rapture. But here are some after the rapture who are in heaven without resurrection bodies. Who are they? They were killed during the tribulation period. They were martyred during the tribulation period. We see them, and then the answer to them, they say, how long until you judge for what happened to us? And their answer was, there's still more yet to come. There's more on earth that are going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. You know, some people teach nobody gets saved during the tribulation, or some people have that misconception. I don't know any prominent Bible teacher that teaches that, but a lot of people have that misconception that nobody can get saved after the rapture. Well, here's some that did, and references made to some more that will. Go over to chapter 7. Now let's start at verse 8. Now, so here are these 144,000 being sealed, and verse 8 is the last of them of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. I included verse 8, the tail end of the 144,000, because I want to point out verse 9, after this. After this. So this tells us what these 144,000 are up to. After they were sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So 144,000 are sealed, and immediately after that, John sees a great multitude in heaven praising God. Who are they? It doesn't say exactly who they are, but I just kind of put two and two together, and I hope I'm only coming up with four. It seems like these 144,000 are responsible for a great multitude being saved, and now they appear in heaven, probably martyred. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on the faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God, unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Oh, now we have the question, who are they? Where'd they come from? And I said unto him, verse 14, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, Oh, here's the answer. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they were in the tribulation. They're no longer in the tribulation. But while they were in the tribulation, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What happened to them? They got saved. Are you washed in the blood? Are your garments white? Are they white as snow? Therefore, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here are some tribulation saints. Let me show you some more and go over to chapter 20. Look at verse 4. Now, here's at the end of the tribulation period. This is actually after the Battle of Armageddon, going into the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Well, when? What time period were they beheaded in? And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here, the tribulation saints are apparently resurrected at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennium. They were beheaded for not worshipping the beast, the Antichrist, and for not receiving the mark. They were beheaded because they instead trusted Christ. So they were saved in the tribulation. They're tribulation saints. And they are resurrected and go into the millennial kingdom. Now, so here's a question. How many people will be saved during the tribulation period? A great multitude, we're told. A great multitude. A lot. We've over and over, we've seen that most people during the tribulation period will continue to reject God. Will continue to even know that it's God judging them and yet still continue to harden their hearts, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected and his heart was hardened just over and over. He knew this is the judgment of God. And his response was, instead of on his knees, God is Lord of all, his response was, well, if that's the way God's going to be, then this is the way I'm going to be. And so the vast majority of people during the tribulation asked their attitude. And yet we see, regardless of them, there's still a great multitude that will be saved during the tribulation period. Now, here's the question we want to finish with this up today. We're going to spend some time on this. But because there's some false teaching out there, we have to address it. Here's the question today. What must somebody do to be saved during the tribulation period? What must somebody do to be saved during the tribulation period? I want to ask you, and then we'll look at the scriptures because there's some bad ideas about that. What must somebody do to be saved during the tribulation period? Brother Adam. You're giving the answer that we would answer if I said, what must somebody do today? Is that the same answer during the tribulation? Yeah. How many would say, that's the answer. That's what somebody must do to be saved during the tribulation period. There are some people, even some who fly under the flag Baptist, have Baptist on their sign out front. There are some people who say that salvation is by different means in different ages throughout history. That it's by faith today, as Adam said, that salvation is by faith today, but at other times in history, it's been by works. Or at other times in history, it's been by faith plus works. And that in the tribulation period, salvation will be by works. Or by faith plus works. There are those who teach that. Some of them call themselves Baptists. Because of that, I have to address it. Let's talk about this. Let's look at an example verse. Go to Revelation chapter 21. And look at verse 7. Here's a verse that's used by those that teach that kind of thing. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You got to overcome in the tribulation in order to be saved. It's by works. You got to overcome. If we went back to the beginning of Revelation, I won't go through all these verses, Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:26, 3:5, 3:12, 3:21. We see Jesus says, he that overcometh can eat of the tree of life. He that overcometh can eat of the hidden manna. He that overcometh can sit with me in my Father's throne. He that overcometh can do that. He that overcometh. You gotta overcome. You gotta endure unto the end, they like to say. You gotta endure unto the end. You gotta earn your salvation. He that overcometh, they keep saying, overcometh, overcometh. And I just want to say, you keep using that word. I do not think that word means what you think it means. Who wrote Revelation? John wrote the Revelation. John was the human author that was inspired by God to write Revelation. Wouldn't it be helpful if John, the same guy that pin these words, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, over and over. Wouldn't it be helpful if John defined who it is that overcometh? What it means to overcome? Wouldn't that be helpful? Well, John did. Turn to your left over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, the first epistle of John, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not that book, but 1 John, near the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. Pardon me, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God, what's that next word? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We sing the song, faith is the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5 makes it even more explicit. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You got to overcome to be saved in the tribulation. Well, who is it that overcomes? He that believes in Jesus. I don't get it. I don't get it. Here's the problem with that. Salvation has always and will always be by grace through faith. Name somebody in the Bible that was saved by grace through faith. Just pick a name. Naaman. Naaman the Syrian was saved by grace through faith. Before Christ was born, but he believed. Name another person who was saved by grace through faith. The Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot in Acts chapter 7, I believe. Philip preached unto him Christ, and he believed. He said, why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he commanded the chariot to be stopped. They went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. He was saved by grace through faith. Naaman, during the period of the law, the Ethiopian eunuch, after the resurrection, how about somebody before the law? Abraham was saved by grace through faith. What's it say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham, before the law, was saved by grace through faith. Naaman, many others, during the period of the Naaman the Syrian, not even a Jew, was saved by grace through faith. The Ethiopian eunuch, again, not a Jew, was saved by grace through faith after the resurrection of Christ. Miss Gill? Ruth the Moabitess was saved by, what did Boaz tell her? He spoke of God, and then he looked at Ruth and he said, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I saw another hand. Did I see another hand? Mrs. Tickus. Rahab the harlot, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, by faith, Rahab. By faith, Rahab. Again, during the period of the law, during the early part of the period of the law, the book of Joshua, not a Jew, saved by grace through faith. Salvation. Listen, Adam, after he sinned, was saved by grace through faith. Eve was saved by grace through faith. Abel was saved by grace through faith. The tribulation saints, after the rapture, will be saved by grace through faith. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because good works can never save anybody, because they can never be good enough. Isaiah, or look at Psalm 143, verse 2. If good works can't save me, and good works can't save you, how could good works save someone in the tribulation? If we go around telling everybody today your good works can never be good enough, then how can it be good enough for someone in the tribulation period? Psalms 143, verse number 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. This is David's prayer to God. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Did you catch that? He didn't say no man except in the tribulation period, then they can be justified. Isaiah 64:6, what does Isaiah call all our righteousnesses? filthy rags. And in my Bible, I wrote a cross-reference there to Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, where Paul calls them dung. If Isaiah could say, we are all as an unclean thing, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, carried us away, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Paul, the one with that testimony as touching the law blameless, he could say, in the inspired word, without error, he could say, as touching the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Dung. Good works can never save anybody because they can never be good enough. Look at Job. You're in Psalms. Just turn to your left a little bit to Job chapter 15. Start at verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he, and that's God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? How can somebody like that be saved by their good works? And Romans 7 verse 8, Paul says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. Good works can never save anybody because they can never be good enough. The law was never intended to save anybody. Look at Galatians, couple verses in Galatians. And each one of these points could be weeks and weeks of teaching on their own. Entire chapters of the Bible devoted to them. But look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Now watch this now. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody. The same idea is presented in Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It's plain. Here's a truth we hold to be self-evident. For, he quotes the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Here's the crux of the matter here. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If anybody ever, from Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, through Naaman the Syrian, through Rahab the harlot, through the Ethiopian eunuch, through you and me today, through the tribulation saints, if anybody ever could be saved by good works or by the law, then why did Jesus have to suffer and bleed and die? The Son of God, God the Son, God in the flesh, why did he have to go through that if anybody could ever be saved through their own merits? So we're making the point here that salvation has always and will always be by grace through faith. The tribulation saints get saved the same way as you and I do, by grace through faith. Let's see one more point on that. Faith plus works is incompatible with grace. Look at Romans chapter number 4. We'll read verses 1 through 8, but really the chapters here, chapter 3, 4, and 5 are making the point here, but we'll just read chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If Abraham could work for his salvation, he could stand before God and say, you owe me salvation. He has to, wherefore to glory, but not before God. That's not the case. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You owe me. I earned it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So faith plus works is incompatible with grace. Look again at Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Do you see that? There can't be one plus the other. It's all of one or all of the other. And all of works doesn't work. So it's all of grace. By grace, through faith. If you contributed anything to getting saved or to staying saved, if the tribulation saints contributed anything to getting saved or to staying saved, if Abraham contributed anything to getting saved or to staying saved, other than faith, then it's not of grace, and it doesn't work. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Faith plus works is incompatible with grace. Somebody quote John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man, except the tribulation saints, they can work their way. No man. No man means no man. If anybody at any time got saved other than through faith in Jesus Christ, that makes Jesus a liar. Jesus is not a liar. One last verse. Let's go back to the tribulation period. Let's go to Revelation 14. We're at John 14:6. Let's go to Revelation 14:6. When you find your place there, we are going to be turning to Galatians just to compare here. Revelation 14:6 here. Sometime after the middle of the tribulation period, but before the end. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Everlasting gospel. Was that a different gospel than the one you and I believed? No, it's the everlasting gospel. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the everlasting gospel. It's never changed and never will change. Here's an angel. And by the way, an angel's not going to preach the gospel today. It's up to you and me. But here's an angel during the tribulation period preaching the everlasting gospel. What gospel is he preaching? Galatians chapter 1. Because those that teach a different salvation during the tribulation period, they say that's a different gospel. That's the gospel for that age. Galatians chapter 1. Here was an angel preaching a gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another. It's not really a gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, and it means even though we, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Here the gospel is described as two things. It's the gospel that the Galatians received. It's the gospel that Paul preached unto them. Well, it's the gospel that Paul preached. He defined it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And believing in that saves a person. Paul said, even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel than that, let him be accursed. Tribulation, period, an angel preaches what John calls the everlasting gospel. What gospel was he preaching? The same gospel Paul preached. How do people get saved during the tribulation period? Through the only gospel. The everlasting gospel is the only gospel. It's the gospel that saved you and me. It's the gospel that will save the tribulation saints. By the way, even though they didn't understand it completely, that was the same gospel that saved Abraham, right, and Naaman and Rahab, and Adam and Eve and Noah. Do you have to understand all of it to be saved? There's aspects of the gospel I'm still learning today, decades after trusting the gospel. The everlasting gospel is the only gospel. So, we're going to talk more about the tribulation saints, Lord willing, next week. If the trumpet doesn't sound between now and then, we'll talk more about the tribulation saints. But I just want to point out to you, be careful. There are those who teach that they're saved in a different way during the tribulation period. That's not what I find in the Bible. I find they're saved by grace through faith, the same as we are. Faith in Christ. Any questions or comments? Got maybe 1 or 2 minutes. Mrs. Tigges. I don't know all the mechanics of it, because it actually says they're sealed in their forehead. I don't know all the mechanics of it, but they're specially designated by God and called by God for the work that he has for them. Mrs. Nealon.
And are they all Jews?
Yes, they are all Jews.
So then where do we fall in that?
Well, okay, so there's a question. That's not just simply people who got saved. Those are people who went out and preached the gospel and had a ministry as evangelists preaching the gospel. And then people from every nation, we read right after that, people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue were saved. So 144,000 Jews who never been married, never been defiled with women, Jewish men, 12,000 from each tribe, who have no baggage, no defilement, nothing anybody could hold against them in their ministry, have no earthly ties. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They go out into the world preaching the gospel, and people from Jew and Gentile in every nation are saved. A great soul harvest, it's been called. Brother Pat.
Saved, if you're saved,
Right. I think she meant Gentiles were, you know, Gentiles. The tribulation period is still called the times of the Gentiles. The two main purposes of the tribulation period are, number one, to prepare Israel to receive Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And number two, to judge the nations, including the Gentile nations, for their wickedness. So, the world is still viewed at that time in terms of Jew and Gentile, in terms of Israel and the Gentile. There's another false teaching that the church has taken the place of Israel. No, God still has a plan for Israel.
Right.
The plan, the pause button on the VCRs is hit right now. As soon as the trumpet sounds, the play button is hit again on God's plan for Israel. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together in the Word of God today. Lord, enlighten our understanding, not simply for enlightenment's sake, Lord God, but for application to our lives today. We see a great soul harvest, Father, taking place during the tribulation period. We see these people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, help that to encourage us to see people today coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and for us to be faithful in our part in that. An angel is not going to fly through the air today and preach the everlasting gospel. And so you've left that task to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to it. Now bless the church services today. Guide and direct in all things and all aspects that you would be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.